Please turn to John chapter 15 in your Bibles, John chapter 15, and we want to read verse 11. John chapter 15 and verse 11. This is the Lord speaking. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. When you study from the Gospel of John, keep in mind that in chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus was speaking to his disciples for the purpose of calming their troubled hearts. He had revealed to them that he was leaving them. They could not go with him, and they were upset. Jesus spoke some words to calm their troubled hearts. That's why he began in chapter 14 by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." As Jesus spoke to the disciples, though, he mentioned several very special blessings. For one thing, he mentioned comfort. Look at chapter 14 and verse 18. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He spoke to the disciples about peace. Chapter 14 and verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." As Jesus spoke to the disciples for the purpose of calming their troubled hearts, he mentioned love. Matter of fact, he mentioned love several times. Look at verse 21 of chapter 14. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And then, of course, in the verse that we read just a few moments ago, chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus mentioned joy. Now notice Jesus began in this verse by referring to the things that he had spoken to the disciples. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you." So he's referring to the things that he had revealed to the disciples on that occasion. And as a result of coming in contact with those very special words spoken by the Lord, the disciples would be blessed abundantly. For one thing, his joy would remain in them. And he went on to say that their joy might be full. Now, frankly, the disciples would need that assurance because they would face some difficult times in the near future. And notice what the Lord had to say in chapter 16 and verse 20. In chapter 16 and verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Also verse 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Now, remember why Jesus spoke these words recorded in chapters 14, 15, and 16. It was for the purpose of calming the troubled hearts of the disciples. They were upset because the Lord had said, "I'm leaving you and you cannot go with me." Peter's response on behalf of the disciples indicates how they felt. Jesus did not leave the disciples in that troubled state. He spoke some words that were designed to calm their troubled hearts. But I've always thought it was very special that when Jesus was calming the hearts of the disciples, he mentioned comfort, he mentioned peace, he mentioned love, and he mentioned joy. The disciples would face some difficult times ahead. And the Lord knew that. He revealed that to the disciples. But he also revealed to them that although they would go through some sorrowful times, his joy would be available to them. His joy would remain in them, and their joy might be full. That's why the Lord spoke these things, according to John 15 and verse 11. He referred to the things that he had spoken, And he said that his joy would remain in them, that is, in the disciples, and their joy might be full. Now that brings us to our lesson for today. We want to emphasize for a little while the fact that the Lord's Word provides joy. We need to be mindful of that from time to time. And Janice and I were talking about some common experiences, and I thought to myself, well, sometimes things work out this way. I said, maybe I've got the right sermon for us today. We all need to be reminded of Bible principles that relate to joy. We've just passed a holiday season where a lot of emphasis is placed on joy. But I think if you'll take the time, not now, but later, look at the verses in this week's bulletin, you can't help but conclude that joy is to be a very special part of the Christian life. How does the Lord's Word provide joy? Well, let's first point out that the Lord's Word teaches us to be filled with joy. We have a responsibility in this regard. Now, other people can help us to have joy, just as other people can cause us not to experience joy. But this is a personal obligation, a personal responsibility that we have. The Bible teaches us as individuals to be filled with joy. Well, let's look at several verses. Let's begin with the fruit of the Spirit. 9 very special characteristics are listed in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one on the list? Joy. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. One of the very special characteristics known as the fruit of the Spirit is joy. I've always thought it was interesting that it's number 2 on the list, right behind love. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's an admonition from an inspired apostle to Christians to rejoice. Where? In the Lord. It must be very important. Look over at chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. This particular letter, the book of Philippians, has been often referred to as the Apostle Paul's letter of joy. Sometime read it very carefully and make a notation of how many times either the word joy or the word rejoice or various forms of those words are found. You'll see why it's referred to many times as Paul's letter of joy. By the way, where was he when he wrote this letter? He was in prison. But yet he wrote to his beloved brethren in Philippi and gave them tremendous instructions concerning joy. Well, these principles relate to us today. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. In this chapter, there are a number of very important instructions given to us. But 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Now, the very next verse says, pray without ceasing. Do you realize that rejoicing evermore is just as important as praying without ceasing? They're listed right together. Over and over again, the Lord's Word teaches us to be filled with joy. Now remember the principle that we're emphasizing today. The Lord's Word provides joy. We learned that from John 15 in verse 11. The Lord's Word provides joy in that it teaches us to be filled with joy. Well, not only does the Lord's Word teach us to be filled with joy, but it teaches us when we're to be filled with joy. Those verses that we just read, did you notice that the word always is used? also the word evermore. I would get the idea from there that this is a very important matter in living the Christian life. We're to rejoice always, and we're to rejoice evermore. Now, always and evermore includes all times, doesn't it? It's easy to rejoice and be happy when everything's going well, but you know as well as I do that in this old life that we live here on this earth, things don't always go well. What about during times like that? Well, let's let the Lord tell us. Look at James chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Now, this was James, the Lord's brother. James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, I want you to notice the very first item that James deals with. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, he went on to explain what type of temptation he's considering, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The temptation under consideration is a trial of our faith. Now, sometimes the Bible uses the word tempt in the sense of enticing us to commit sin. That's one type of temptation. But then the Bible also uses the word temptation to refer to a trial of our faith. So keep that in mind when you're studying the scriptures. That will help us understand why the Bible says, on the one hand, that God does not tempt anyone. On the other hand, the Bible says God tempted Abraham. God does not tempt anyone in the sense that he entices us to commit sin. But he does allow our faith to be put to the test, doesn't he? You see, the Bible has no contradiction. We just need to understand the proper meaning of the word tempt as it is used in various passages. Well, James tells us that we're to count it all joy when we face various trials. Let's notice what the Lord had to say in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, let's read about the last beatitude. Matthew 5, and let's start at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Bible teaches us to rejoice always. The Bible teaches us to rejoice evermore. That includes times of difficulty. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that we have some examples to provide us some encouragement in the Bible. Let's read about the apostles in Acts 5. The early church experienced a great beginning in Jerusalem. It grew by leaps and bounds. Two of the apostles were taken into custody. They were threatened and they were told not to preach in the name of the Lord. But they went on and kept preaching. All of the apostles were taken into custody in Acts chapter 5. And let's read about what happened to them and the way they responded to it. Acts 5, verses 40 and 41. And to him they agreed, that is, to a man named Gamaliel. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles were beaten on this occasion, and they were instructed not to preach in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now the apostles were being persecuted for righteousness' sake. They were being persecuted for doing what the Lord told them to do. They were abused, beaten, and they were commanded to disobey the Lord. How did they respond? This is a great example for us. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame on behalf of their Lord. Let's read about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. By the way, this took place in the city of Philippi. Later, Paul would write the letter of Philippians that we mentioned earlier to these Christians in that city. But Paul and Silas were busy doing the Lord's work. The Lord had sent them to this particular city. Do you remember Paul had that vision of someone saying, come over into Macedonia and help us? And that's what Paul did. He realized that was the Lord teaching him that he needed to go to Macedonia. Philippi was a city in Macedonia, and that's where Paul went. Lydia was converted there. There was a young woman who followed them around, crying out. The Bible says she had a spirit of divination. Paul cast that spirit out. And there were some men using this woman for gain. They realized that their hope of future gain was gone. They had Paul and Silas arrested and abused, beaten, put into prison. And verse 24 says their feet were made fast in the stocks. In other words, they couldn't leave prison. They were in there for good. Now, how did these two men respond? Verse 25 says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I've often thought their initial response of praying, I could certainly understand that. But did they limit their activities to praying? No. They also sang praises. Now, later, Paul would write to the Christians in Philippi and say, rejoice in the Lord always. He also talked about his example. He said, what you saw in me, you do. Well, he set the great example when he was in prison of rejoicing. And, of course, we certainly don't want to overlook the example set by our Lord. Now, we're looking at Bible examples of individuals who reacted to times of difficulty by rejoicing. The greatest example of all would be our Savior. Let's turn to Hebrews 12 and read verses 1 and 2. Now, verse 1 gives us a conclusion to chapter 11, which is the great faith chapter of the Bible. We read about a number of great men and women from the Old Testament, how they ran their races with patience, and we're told to look unto them for encouragement. Chapter 12 and verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now notice that verse 1 of chapter 12 ends with a comma. That means we need to look at the next verse. As we endeavor to run the race that is set before us with patience, we're to do so looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now notice this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus set the greatest example of all of someone who reacted to ill treatment with joy. Earlier in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews, we find that the Lord approached his father with strong crying and tears when he asked him to take that cup of suffering away from him. But Jesus was looking further down the road. It says the joy that was set before him. Jesus knew he was going to be raised on the third day. And he endured everything that cruel man dished out to him. Whenever I study the gospel accounts about the crucifixion, I have to admit to you, I get very angry. I think, how in the world could people treat the Lord so badly? But the Lord took it all. He never lashed out. He took it. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that he did. But he set the great example for us to follow. So the Bible teaches us in the Lord's Word to be filled with joy, and the Bible teaches us to be filled with joy always and evermore, including times of difficulty. Now we need to, before we go any further, understand what the Lord requires of us. We use the word joy today in a number of different senses. Sometimes I refer to a lighthearted moment as joy. Sometimes when Teresa and I are eating breakfast, once in a while we're able to eat breakfast together, but we usually have the news on, and you know, lately, last couple of years, a lot of attention's been given to the virus. Well, there'll be a lot of doctors who come on and give reports, and they'll answer questions and so forth. Well, one particular doctor is a very attractive young woman. And when she comes on the news for a report, sometimes I'll go, or else I pull my arm up. I say, my arms hurt me. I said, Teresa, I said, I think I need to go see the doctor. She says, no, you can't go see the doctor. Well, I love my doctor, but this lady on television is a whole lot prettier than my doctor. That's a lighthearted moment. I've done it so many times, I think Teresa just expects me to do it, you know. Actually, that's just being ornery is what it is. But we would consider something like that to be just a moment of joy. It's a lighthearted moment. Sometimes we use the word joy in that sense. On Christmas morning, some of the kids in my neighborhood, we have a few, were trying to wear out their new toys. Well, I was jealous of one little kid. He must be about 2 years old. He had a brand new battery-powered car. I thought, my, all those years ago when I got my first car, I had to pedal it. This one's battery-powered. Well, that little kid was having a big time. We would consider that to be joy, wouldn't we? He was happy. That was a time of pleasure. Well, we use the word joy in that sense to refer to a time of pleasure. Sometimes we use the word joy to refer to a lighthearted moment. Sometimes we refer to joy as a pleasurable experience. But how does the Bible use the word joy in the sense that we're studying today? How is it that we can rejoice always and rejoice evermore? Well, the kind of joy that's under consideration is an inner gladness of heart that a Christian experiences because he has a right relationship with the Lord. That's the kind of joy that the Bible teaches us to have always and evermore. You see, you can have that kind of joy even when tears are flowing out of your eyes. It's something that's on the inside. It's an inner gladness of heart that we're able to experience because of having a right relationship with God. I learned that a long time ago, and a lot of things just fell into place after that. We need to be sure that we understand the way that the Bible uses the word joy in the sense in which we're studying today. You see, this type of joy is not based on how well things are going for us. This type of joy can be experienced when things are not going well for us, because it's based on having a right relationship with the Lord. So when we think about the fact that the Lord's word provides joy, we've just seen from a number of passages that the Lord's word teaches us to be filled with joy. But let's go just a little bit further. The Lord's word teaches us how to avoid losing our joy. These are some instructions that we need to keep in mind. For one thing, we need to put away the works of the flesh. Now, we've already read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Let's read about the works of the flesh that are listed in Galatians 5, verses 19, 20, and 21. But the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in just a moment, we're going to look at David. David was guilty of adultery. He was also guilty of murder. Did you notice that both are listed in the works of the flesh? Let's let David explain to us why it's so important to put away the works of the flesh. He shows us in Psalm 32 that the works of the flesh will rob us of joy. Psalm 32. David began by describing a blessed individual. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, we're familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba, how he committed adultery with her, and then he had her husband put to death. David was guilty of two of the works of the flesh, adultery and murder. After committing adultery and after committing murder, it appears from the Old Testament record that for a time, David felt no remorse for what he had done. He tried to cover up everything. Let's let him explain to us his condition during that time. Verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Now that is a description of a man who is undergoing inner turmoil. He was not experiencing joy at that time. He had sinned against God. And his conscience hurt him. What did he do about it? Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. After receiving God's forgiveness, then he fits that description of a blessed person given in verses 1 and 2. You can also read Psalm 51. David composed that psalm after the prophet Nathan came to him and pointed out his sin. And David finally said, I have sinned against the Lord. But the point that we need to learn from David's experience is that we need to put away the works of the flesh because they don't bring joy, they rob us of joy. Oh, they bring pleasure, but they don't produce true joy. So in teaching us how to avoid losing our joy, the Bible teaches us to put away the works of the flesh because they will rob us of true joy. Another matter is addressed in John 15. We need to practice the Lord's teachings. Now we've started by reading verse 11. Let's go back to John 15 and tie in verse 10. In verse 10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Well, in order to avoid losing our joy, we must practice the Lord's teachings. Jesus spoke these things on this occasion to the disciples so that his joy would remain in them and that their joy might be full. We need to be good students of the scriptures and put into practice that which we learn. Well, that will go a long way toward helping us avoid losing our joy. Let's turn to Philippians again. And notice a few instructions that are given in chapter 4. Philippians 4. Let's first read verses 6 and 7. Now remember, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Following are some instructions that will help us to rejoice always. One thing that we need to deal with is anxiety or worry. Anxiety must be avoided. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. Now, the word careful literally means full of care. In other words, don't be filled with concern or anxiety over anything. Anxiety is to be avoided. Now, what's the alternative? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That's the alternative to being filled with anxiety. Anxiety will rob us of joy. It must be avoided. All we have to do is just follow those instructions of a positive nature. And notice the end result in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, my judgment, verse 7 gives us a great explanation of what's involved in true joy. Having the peace of God, keep our hearts and minds through the Lord. That's true joy. But in order to enjoy that blessing, we must avoid anxiety. Sometimes we refer to people who have a tendency to worry as worry warts. You ever heard that expression? Have you ever known a worry wart that was really happy? I hate to say this, but in my life, I've known a few people who weren't happy unless they were worrying about something. Now, that's happiness in a warped sense, I guess. But I remember we had a neighbor. She had had a very difficult time in her life, and we understood that. Everybody tried to keep that in mind. But the poor lady couldn't make a positive statement about anything. And folks had a tendency to try to avoid her. Isn't that sad? she had let her experiences in her life control her to the point where she was just very unhappy. Well, we have to guard against that. We have to guard against worry and anxiety, because they will rob us of joy. Since we're in Philippians, let's look at verses 8 and 9. In order to avoid losing our joy, we have to think properly. And this ties in with what we were just talking about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. There's a whole list of excellent things to think about. Why is it so important that we think on the right things? The wise man said, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our thinking, what's in the heart, will determine what we say and what we do. Well, in order to have true joy, it's imperative that we think properly. Now look at the blessing in verse 9. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I always like to point out that verse 7 mentions having the peace of God with us, and verse 9 mentions having the God of peace with us. The peace of God and the God of peace. Well, we can enjoy that blessing if we will meet the conditions. These are some instructions given to us in the Lord's Word that will help us to avoid losing our joy. We have to put away the works of the flesh because they will rob us of joy. We need to put into practice that which the Lord has taught in His Word. That involves serious study and meditation. We must avoid anxiety, and we must think properly. Now, those are some practical matters that are addressed in the Bible, but they will certainly help us to avoid losing our joy. I think we have seen that joy is a very important part of Christianity. We have reason to rejoice when we become Christians. Let's read about a man who became a Christian and notice how he responded. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 and read a few verses from the conversion of the eunuch of Ethiopia. The eunuch was a religious man, but he wasn't a Christian. Through God's providence, he learned how to become a Christian by Philip the Evangelist. I've always maintained, I believe in the providence of God. I've always maintained that if a person is honestly searching for truth, God will help him find it. I've always believed that. Here's a man, a religious man, a good man. He traveled about 1,500 miles in a chariot from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. Apparently, he was a proselyte to the Jewish religion. After worshiping in Jerusalem, he was going home. Philip had been in Samaria where he was doing a great work. Many people became Christians there, but God knew about this man from Ethiopia, and he sent Philip. Now, if I'd been Philip, I might have said, Lord, I've got this great work going on over here in Samaria. Why should I go to this deserted place? That doesn't make any sense. You see, God knows the big picture. He knew that there was a man out there looking for truth, and he knew that Philip was capable of teaching him. Philip didn't reason like I might have. Philip just simply did what God told him to do. He went to this place, came across the eunuch. He was a religious man. You have to commend him because he was reading from the book of Isaiah. He did not understand what he was reading. He needed some guidance. Philip, in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Now look at the last part of verse 39. And he went on his way rejoicing. We have a song today. I'm sure that it was not around back then. But I can't help but think that maybe the eunuch was singing words very similar to the song that we have today. Oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. All I know is the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. That man was happy, truly happy. Now the Bible explains to us why he was so happy in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How is it that we get into Christ so that we can become new creatures? We learn from Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 and Galatians 3:27 that we're baptized into Christ. That's exactly what the eunuch did. Philip baptized him. And then, at that point, he became a new creature. Old things were passed away. All things became new. The eunuch was given a clean slate. And that blessing is available to us today when we follow the example set by the eunuch of Ethiopia. I have read that there was a very strong church in Ethiopia. I wonder how it started. I suspect it was started by a man who became a Christian, whose heart was filled with joy. When he went home, he told his friends, relatives, and neighbors all that wonderful news that he'd learned from Philip the Evangelist. Well, you see, that's the way it works. Well, we have reason to rejoice when we become Christians. Old things are passed away. All things become new. But then we're to continue rejoicing after we become Christians. We have an adversary. He's identified as Satan. And he will do whatever he can to try to rob us of our joy. But if we will follow the guidelines that the Lord has given to us in his word, we will not lose our joy. As far as I'm concerned, the greatest time of joy will be that moment when the Lord comes back. It will be a time of joy for those who are prepared.